2 weeks ago, I introduced the topic of home discipleship, for which we find a model in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's that chapter I want to continue with this morning, although the passages which were read have a significant part in developing what we find beginning in this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God sets out through Moses the essential truth principle of faithfulness to God. It points us as followers of Christ and disciple makers to the essential truth that the Lord, Jehovah, is our God and there is no other. That has to be at the core of all that we do, all that we believe. We have no other God. There is no other God. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we follow him as God incarnate, God the Son, come in flesh. And there is no other. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Christ and to make disciples, however, is more than just acknowledging this. It's more than just giving a profession with your lips to say, this is what I believe. As we look through this chapter and some other passages, we'll be reminded that following Jesus also requires training, teaching. What should we do? How should we live this out? If you remember the great commission given to the church, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Being a disciple isn't just saying, I believe in Jesus. Making disciples is teaching obedience to all things. Being a disciple is obeying all things that Jesus has commanded. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we had read 2 weeks ago, verses 6 and 7, this points out well the responsibility that we have. And those words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And we find similar commands in the New Testament, showing that this was a pattern not only for the Israelites, but also for believers today. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, telling him that the sacred writings, or the Holy Scriptures, will make you wise, have made you wise to salvation, and equips you for every good work. He wrote to fathers in Ephesians, which you heard read this morning, fathers, to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this shows for us the importance of knowing God's word and the importance of training future generations in God's word. Now, as a body of believers, we are equipped by God to work together, to grow up together into Christ, who is our head. But what we do together can never be a replacement for what you are required to do on your own and what you are required to do in your home. We have responsibilities as a church, but you also have responsibilities as an individual and as a family. And the need for this should have become so apparent in the last year. I believe all the challenges, the difficulties that have come because of the restrictions of brought upon to lessen the effects of the pandemic that we have faced, have actually been for our good, because God tells us that he works everything for the good of those who love him, for his children. So there must be some good purpose in what we have gone through. And I believe one of those good purposes is to become aware of how much we need to be growing ourselves, how much in the home instruction needs to be followed through with the children, how much each person individually should take that responsibility on to grow in Christ, because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know if the opportunity even to meet as 50 would be taken away from us, if it would be monitored and restricted as to what could be said, even online. So it's important to be building into your lives a pattern of growth, coming together as we can, encouraging one another, doing what we were created to do as the body of Christ. But most important, that you begin in your own life and in your home. As we look again at this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but before we come to that command to put God's word on your heart and on your lips, I want you to first consider the first couple verses and the purpose which God has for this. We can look at training from God's perspective. He sets, it's almost a foreword to the command that he will give. First, and this is what we have already seen, what I've been stating, God wants you and your children to fear him, to understand who he is. He is the creator. It's only the Lord. There is no other God. God does not want obedience merely for the sake of obedience, or even less, that you become knowledgeable only for the sake of knowing something about God. God wants you and the next generation, your children, your grandchildren, the younger ones that in the faith, that come to faith in Christ, to fear him. Verse 2, it says he is given that you may fear the Lord your God. Down in verse 13 again, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Now, to understand fear, we might think of, well, that's shaking and quaking and you're afraid to go to him. Fear is a different concept in the Bible. And Psalm 78, if you paid close attention to that when it was read, would help you. God commanded Israel to teach their children, referring back to this passage, so that they may, it doesn't say their fear God, but set their hope on God. Part of fearing God is in understanding who he is you no longer rely upon other things. You set your hope on God. That's verse 7. Verse 8, it also equates it with being faithful to God. Fearing God is understanding who he is and what he wants of us so that we remain faithful to him and do not follow after other gods, which again comes out in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Essentially, the call to fear God is a call to have a right relationship with God, knowing him, who he is, acting in accordance with that. You obey, that is, you avoid doing what is wrong and you work at doing what is right. You believe and you trust what he says, and that gives you hope because of you knowing what and who he is. You will only see the importance of fearing God when you have understood and fully embraced that principle truth that the Lord, Jehovah, our God, is one. There is no other. Only when you recognize there is a God, there is only one God. He is the creator. He is all-powerful. He is holy. He is compassionate. When you embrace that, when you understand that, then you will understand why it's important to fear him, to understand who he is, to recognize his holiness, to embrace his compassion, to go to him when we know we have sinned. When your life depends upon the Lord and upon him alone, you will live differently and you will order your life around what pleases him. This is why you must start with that first truth principle. Jehovah is our God. He alone is our God. Second, God wants multi-generational discipleship. Now, this goes contrary to our normal thinking. Our Western world tends to be very individualistic, some countries more than others. Those coming out of the U.S., it's at an extreme on a scale of 1 to 100. I think they're at about 99 individualism. It's all about the individual. And somehow with our whole technology today, with selfies and all that type of media, it's so focused on the individual. What's in it for me? God says, it's not just you. It's the next generations, plural. It's you and your children and your children's children. In Psalm 78, It even says those who are not yet born. This is the importance of past. God wants it to be passed on. Psalm 78, God commanded to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So not only you're teaching your children and your grandchildren what they need to know, but how to teach their children who they will have sometime in the future. And this is true within the physical family and within the church. As a church family, we are instructed as well to teach others. Paul instructed Titus that the older, mature women should be training the younger women, that the more mature men like Titus should be instructing younger men. This is something that goes on in the church, but the pattern begins in the home. We do not instruct our children merely to give them knowledge. We want them to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus and to know how they can pass that on to the next generation. A third part of God's intent, he wants to bless. Again, in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, quote it in Ephesians chapter 6. This is done that your days may be long. He gives these, he wants obedience, he wants this passed on. Verse 18, that it may be well with you. Verse 24, for our good always. This is why God has given these things to us, for our good. In the New Testament, we read that the commands of God are not given to be burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. They're for our good. Jesus called people to come to him, those who are weary, those who are burdened. Why? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The commands of God orders our relationship with him and with others, and blessing comes through rightly ordered relationships. When we're right with God, it's a blessing. When we're right with one another, it's a blessing in our lives. You should know that when you have conflict in your home, do you feel good about it? I sincerely doubt that at any time that you can continue to feel good. It's when the relationship is right, when things are restored and things are going well, you have that sense of well-being. God has given these commands to bless you for your well-being. But there is a problem and a hope. True blessing, ultimate blessing, comes only by a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All the efforts of trying to obey these commands are not going to be possible in your own strength. We can know them, but all the law does is says you failed in them. And we need a new heart. We need to have that relationship made right with God. And to have that heart put in as it responds, a soft heart, it responds to God. So the blessing that we have must come first through knowing who the Lord Jesus is, going to him and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. As the psalmist says, blessed is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. That's the foundation of our blessing, when we know who God is and we can go to him through Christ and receive forgiveness for sin. It's with this opening that Moses then continues with his challenge to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The very first step in passing on to another generation is starting with your own heart. Put these words on your heart. For Israel, those words were the commands which we find in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. It's, of course, that first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But it's not just that one. As we go through and find this command repeated again and again, It's more than that one. It's the whole development. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the Ten Commandments. It's all the feasts and festivals. In fact, it comes to the point, it's repeated from back, the same pattern here in Deuteronomy 6, we find back in Exodus, after the Exodus, or at that point, at when they were instructed to slay the Passover lamb, and Moses is giving instructions. He said, when your children ask about, why are you doing this? Why are you keeping the Passover? Explain what God has done. And this is the pattern we find in Deuteronomy 6. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that our Lord, our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and he redeemed us out of Egypt. The same pattern. It's all the commands that Israel had. But for us, we have, as Christians, a different relationship to the law. We're not under the law as the Israelites were. The Mosaic law was given to Israel. And much of what we've looked at in Hebrews and then most recently through Galatians, it's clear that we're not under the law in the same way. But that does not mean that the Old Testament is not profitable for us. Paul wrote very clearly again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, all of scripture. And what Timothy had at that time was not the complete New Testament. It was primarily the Old Testament and some of the first letters that had been written, possibly even an early gospel. But the Old Testament as well is profitable for us. The whole scripture helps us understand who God is. It helps us understand how we're to view the world around us, how we should order things, put things in place. All scripture is profitable for us. And what that means for you, if you're going to put the word of God in your heart, then you're going to need to read it. You need to read all of it regularly. You should never come to the end of your life. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you shouldn't come to the end of your life and say, well, I've never read that portion of scripture. You should be reading all of it regularly. You should be studying portions of it deeply. Now, you can't study everything at depth at one time, but you can take out portions and you can study it carefully. That's one of the reasons why with outlines, you can take them home, you can review it, you can discuss it with others, as at least two of our life groups do. Study it and then memorize portions so that you can meditate on it. Put it in on your heart so that it can come to mind. And that introduces a second question. Our first really is what should be put on the heart? The second question is, what does it mean to set them on your heart? Well, first off, the heart is not as often in our current culture the seat of emotion, something that you draw a heart for Valentine's Day. The heart in the Bible was used to express all that a person is immaterially, the soul, the spirit of a person. It talks about their thinking, their emotions, their intentions, moral discernment. Matthew 15, Jesus said, that which comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All the type of things that a person can think about, intend, their actions, it comes from the heart. And to put it on your heart, to be on your heart, in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it's explicit, set them on your heart. That means to include both knowing what God has said, knowing what it means, and letting it influence how you live and act. Knowing what it means, knowing what it says requires the reading of it, knowing what it means, the study of it. Knowing how to live it out, you should probably memorize it so it has an effect on you and you can think on it. But it needs to shape your thinking. It needs to shape your reflexes, how you live. I listened to a podcast. Might have been in an article that I read. It talked about your moral reflexes. Things that you automatically do. The word of God should so be on your heart that it's your reflex. You wouldn't lie. You come to a situation and say, well, I wouldn't do that. Just as you have physical reflexes, you touch something hot and your hand quickly moves away, the word of God should so be on your heart, on your soul, your spirit, that it gets to the point that you immediately recoil from doing what's wrong and you immediately jump in to do what is right. So what's the relationship then between the heart and the lips? He says you should put these on your heart and you should teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them. That means they're on your lips. They're in your mouth coming out. Well, your mouth expresses what's on your heart. Again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, the good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's in your heart is going to eventually come out of your mouth. So put something good in it. Put wisdom into it. Put God's word on your heart. I really like Proverbs 22, verses 17 and 18. Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. You have to have them on your heart to have them ready on your lips. Ready for the right time to come out when it's needed. Be careful, however, that you do not just mouth Bible words without truly having them on your hearts. It is possible. There are those who know the Bible and they can come back and they reject what it says, but they can come back and even quote passages. God has something to say about them in Psalm 50. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Putting in our terms, to take that covenant on our lips would be to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus has forgiven me. But then not to forgive your brother, to speak bad about your brother. That's claiming the new covenant for yourself and yet not living it out. To quote verses about how others are supposed to act and not applying them to your own life. God says that type of person is wicked. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Make sure you have truly, genuinely put God's word on your heart so that it changes how you live. And when you speak it, you listen to it yourself. Eventually, your mouth will reveal what's in your heart. Even though you might recite Bible verses, what's really on your heart will come out as that passage in the Psalms indicates. So what is essential then to properly train your heart? Well, they recognized that there was a problem. They were told, put this on your heart. But for centuries, they proved over and over again that having the law was not sufficient. They could try to put it on their heart, but it didn't work. It just couldn't work. The law was not able to change their heart. It wasn't designed to. It demanded righteous living, but it could not produce righteous living. It showed the path of righteousness and very effectively showed when you got off the path, but couldn't do anything about dealing with the separation that it caused with God. So God revealed to them what his plan was from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." The greatest need for each person, the greatest need for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and the generation that comes, is the regeneration work of the Spirit of God. We need new hearts. And you get a new heart when you have come to God through Jesus Christ. Turn from your old ways. Turn from idols. Turn from doing it your way and submit it to God and receive the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he puts a new heart in us and writes his law on our hearts. We become receptive. He changes that hardened heart, that with the parable of the soils, was that hard soil. He makes it good soil. It's receptive to the word. And that's where all discipleship must begin, is bringing a person into that right relationship with God. So sow the seed of the gospel. That's what needs to begin, that change in a person's heart. And then you speak it. Part of that training is you've got to be speaking it. You just can't wait for it to happen in another person. When the Lord is your God and he alone, and when his word is truly on your heart, then out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So talk about what is important to God with others, and especially in the home with one another and with your children. Your responsibility, as laid out here in Deuteronomy 6 and elsewhere, is to teach them, teach God's word to your children. Now, this is not a typical word for teach. In one form, this word can be understood to mean to sharpen, like a knife would be sharpened on a stone. Some understand the word to have the sense of repeating, but again, it's like sharpening a knife on a stone. It's back and forth and back and forth. It's repeated over and over. Some pick up the idea of the sharpness of it. One that's used in one place in the Psalms about sharpening an arrow tip. And so they understand it to teach in a clear, sharp, penetrating manner and to remind someone repeatedly of it. And this comes out in the next section of when and where, and it's over and over and over again. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you're in the house, when you're outside, when you leave your home, when you leave your town, every place and everywhere, it's over and over and over again. You're repeating God's word. Your responsibility is to teach them. It's the responsibility of parents to teach their children, and the responsibility of more mature Christians within the church to teach younger Christians. And within the family, it's particularly the responsibility of fathers. The Israelites were not to wait for the Levites. Yes, the Levites had the responsibility and the priest of teaching the law. They were commanded, the Levites, to read the law to the entire nation, to the families, with explicitly with the children present, once every, get this, 7 years. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Don't wait for the Levites. Kids, you'll get this message in 7 years. Just wait for the Levites to do it. Don't wait for Sunday morning, for Sunday school, for your children. You have 6.5 other days, well, even more than 6.5, 6 days and another 23 hours with your children. Spend that time teaching the Word of God. You may be single, your children may be out of the home if you've had children. You can pray for them. You can pray for others. If you're young, you might be preparing for having children or having an influence in children's lives. But it's also to other younger believers. It's not just to, this is where the church family comes in. It starts in your physical home, but it also extends to the church family. We are responsible to help one another grow. And you do it everywhere, all the time. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It says, talk of them throughout the day. Talk of them throughout your activities, whether you're sitting in the home, walking by the way. That idea of binding them on as a sign on your hand and as being frontlets between your eyes, I believe it's talking figuratively. It shouldn't be taken as some in the Jewish community have of actually taking verses and tying them to their hands. You see the figurative sense in Proverbs 3, verse 3. It says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. There's no way that you can write them on your physical heart. It's figurative. So what does that mean? On your hand, God's word needs to control what you do. Everything, all your activities, all your functions, it should control what you are doing. As a frontlet between your eyes, it could have a number of different meanings. It could refer to what you look at. It could particularly refer to your attitude that you have. No deception. Because in the Proverbs, you talk about, it talks about the evil of winking with your eye or haughty eyes. You shouldn't be arrogant. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Make sure that the word of God puts you in the right place. And positively, a good eye speaks of being generous. So the word should have a function on your eyes. What you do with your eyes, how good you are, how generous you are, that you're not evil. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It's not necessarily bad to have them posted, Bible verses. There are sometimes good places to have a Bible verse posted, maybe on your computer screen, reminding you of where you go and being careful what you do on your computer time. But God's word should be a reminder to you of your activities when you're at home, when you leave your home, when you return to your home, when you leave your town, when you return. That talks about places when you go to work. It applies when you go to work. It applies to your home life. How many people try as Christians to live a good life when they're outside and being observed by others, but they come through their home and suddenly they turn into a monster. They no longer think that Christian life applies when they're hidden behind their door. No, when you enter your home, God's word should go with you and control how you're living. And the same when you go to your workplace. When you go on vacation, you don't leave God behind. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Remind yourself when you're leaving, when you're coming home, of what God has said. So how do you explain then to yourself and to your children and to others why you should follow God's word? This is often a challenge that we face as parents. Just do it because I'm telling you. That's the type of response we get when we're exasperated. And there are times when you have to tell a small child, just do it. But Israel was clearly instructed that one of the things, a main reason for obedience, was because God had redeemed them. Again, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You go back and you explain. They were to go back and explain. Well, the reason we do these things is because God redeemed us. The law came not to get them redeemed, not to make them God's people. The law was given them because God had taken them out and made them his people. And they say, yes, we will follow you. And said, okay, this then is what I want of you. They were to explain their obedience in terms of their redemption. Some of the times it would have been easy. Passover was an easy time to explain the redemption. Feast of Tabernacles would have been an easy time to explain the redemption. At other times, it became a little bit more challenging. Why should we treat well those foreigners in our land? They're coming in, they're taking our jobs, they're making it difficult. Well, remember, you were foreigners in Egypt as well, and you weren't treated well there. You shouldn't treat others like you were treated. Remember, I redeemed you out of that. And then there will be even more challenging ones. Why should we put guardrails on our roof? Dad, why are you up there? Why are you putting these up there? Well, God has commanded that. Well, why did he command that? Well, one of the things is we do this because God has redeemed us. And we are to love him and love our neighbor as ourself. And this is a loving thing to do. You as a believer do not have the same relationship to the law, but you do have that special relationship to God through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we obey, because we have been redeemed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why do we do what we do? Because Christ died for us. You as a believer, one for whom Christ died, no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you. And you seek to please Christ because he redeemed you. As parents, it is the first of all your responsibility to understand and explain your own obedience in the light of your redemption. Why do you go to church? At some point, kids are going to ask that. It may be at 5, it may be at 15, but sometime, why do we go to church? Why do you celebrate the bread and cup? What are we doing when we do this? Why do you seek to be a good employee? Why do you, the why questions come so early and are so challenging. Base, the parent, believing parent says, I do this because I have been redeemed. What do you tell your children? Well, they might not have been redeemed yet. They might not be believers. They might not have understood what Christ is. God tells us in Ephesians 6, 1-3, Colossians 3:20, what we can tell them, they should obey because it pleases the Lord, because it's right, because it's to their own good. But take the opportunity to explain why you obey. You can use it as an opportunity to explain the gospel. When they have placed their faith in Christ, then you can explain again what their redemption means to them and why they should obey. And I would say this also applies as you seek to share with people, unbelievers. The goal is not to get them to conform to all that the Bible has to say. Don't expect them to change their lives. They're not going to want to. They're not going to be able to. What they need, first of all, is the right relationship to Jesus Christ through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's the start. And that's even as you seek to help others within the church, a young believer, begin again with the foundation. Where do they stand with God in Christ? Check if they're understanding really what it means to be saved. That's the basis of why we obey and how we can obey and what makes obedience not burdensome, but a blessing. Many of you carry your Bibles around with you throughout the day because it's on your phone or your tablet. You may even have multiple versions on your device. But is it in your heart? Have it in your pocket, maybe close to your heart, but if it's not on it, it's not going to help you. It will not affect your life if it remains on your phone. If God's word is not on your heart, it will also not be ready on your lips. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to follow him. You are to walk after him. And John says, walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2. But if his word is not on your heart, your walk will be a misguided stumbling. And when your mouth speaks, what will come out of it? James asks, can it pour out both fresh water and bitter at the same time? Your heart has to be transformed. It has to have God's word on it to produce the sweet, good water that others need to hear. Take the opportunity which you have now to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Read God's word, study it, memorize it. Discuss how it applies. This is a real help. Take advantage of when you have in a common setting like this, you've heard the same message. You're all on the same basis. Take an opportunity to talk with someone else and say, how do I put this in my life? It wasn't touched on in the sermon. We didn't get to that. I'm in this type of situation. How do I live this out? Take the opportunity to talk with others so that God's word will be written on your heart. If you just hear it, it's only partially can stick. If you hear it and see it, it's going to be a little bit better. If you hear it and see it and speak it to others, it'll stick even more. And if you put it into practice, it comes closer to really being on your heart. Parents, this is your task at home. And fathers, be the example of a man who is shaped by the word of God. Let your family see that God's word means something to you and explain why it means that to you and have it ready on your lips to guide your family. Let it rebuke you. Let it correct you. Let it train you in righteousness. Apply your heart to God's word, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If all of them are ready on your lips, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we face a task that seems overwhelming at times. We ask you for your grace to be able to discipline our lives in a way that we are regularly applying your word to our hearts, that we may know it, understand it, and practice it, that it may change us and be ready on our lips to help others. Whether we are in a family situation and can share within that or live alone and have opportunity as we interact outside of our home, that this would be true of all of us as we function as a believing family, that your word would be on our hearts. We would help one another to grow in putting it on our hearts, and that it would be ready on our lips to encourage others, to build others up, to instruct them, Thank you for the freedom that we have at this moment to do this. I pray that we would take full advantage of the freedoms that we have, possessing your word, being able to gather to study it, to read it and proclaim it. May we continue, even if we were to face opposition, continue to be faithful. And may you show forth your glory through the church and through families that are committed to following you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.